The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Welcome to Bethany. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 3 today. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews 3. If you don't, there should be one under a seat near you. In January, we take 4 Sundays to talk about specific core issues of the Christian life. And today we're going to talk about giving truth to one another in the church. And so Hebrews, this great letter that talks to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and they're being tempted to go back to Judaism because it's so hard to be a Christian. The world around them is just closing in on them with persecution and difficulty and suffering. And this whole letter appeals to Jewish believers to say, Christ is worthy of being worshipped. Don't turn back. And it calls us, the church, as Gentiles, most of us here are Gentile believers, to still lean in to one another and encourage each other to hold on to faith, not harden our hearts. So let's read about that today from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May that not be true of us. May we enter into the rest, the promise that God has for us. In our church family devotional guide that we provided for you this month, I told the story of the time that my wife and I joined a group of adventure campers to stay the night high atop a Colorado mountain. We'd only been married for 7 months, and my wife graciously agreed to go on this, even though this is not her preference whatsoever. And so we made this trek. It's 5 miles from the entrance point where no motorized vehicle, not even horses, could travel up this particular path, up to this mountain lake, and it rained, cold rain, almost the whole time we were walking up this path. Each had packs on, and when we arrived at the campsite, Kimberly was exhausted. She nestled into her tent to rest, and yet despite her body's weariness, she didn't hardly rest at all. She literally had to lay on rock-hard ground, so she tossed and turned all night, and in the morning, she awoke with a stabbing pain in her side. Well, we had no recourse but to walk out. As I said, you couldn't get a motorized vehicle up there, and so I encouraged her as best I could, and I took her pack in addition to mine to lighten her burden, and yet, step by step down this mountain, her pain intensified. She began to lean on me just to make progress. We're stopping more frequently every mile downward. And about a half mile from the end, she just doubled over, gasped in pain, and she couldn't move another step. And so others came around me. They took our packs. I grabbed up Kimberly, and we just trudged along to get to the van at the bottom of this trail. We had an EMT as part of our group, and when we got to the van, I still remember the look in his eyes. As he checked her over, his eyes were just filled with fear. It was a fairly warm afternoon by that time, and she was shivering. Put her in the van, put as many coats, as many blankets on top, cranked up the heat, and the EMT knew that she was going into shock. The van raced down the mountain. We were 25 minutes or so away from the nearest medical clinic in a little tiny village. We're swerving down the mountain as fast as safety would allow, and I just began to pray. I believed that I was seeing my dear bride's life passing right before me, and I just prayed, oh God, save her, oh God, save her, oh God, save her, as I held her hand, and I didn't realize that I was praying so fast and furious that I wasn't taking in enough air, and I began to hyperventilate. And here I was all of a sudden getting dizzy. I thought, oh no, I can't pass out right now. My wife needs me. And I kind of put my head between my legs as I continue to pray. We finally made it to this little medical clinic. I got out of the van, grabbed her in my arms. Now she was unable to walk a step, and I barged in. At this time, particularly in my life, I was a pretty shy person, but all my shyness was completely gone away in this moment. The nurse looked up as I barged in, and I began to give orders. My wife needs help. My wife needs help now. I saw the little door to the back of the clinic, didn't wait to be invited. Bashed through that door. There a doctor met us. He was undoubtedly surprised by all the noise and commotion hearing someone just barge in. And then as he directed me to the table, I carried over to put her on the table, and I looked at her face, and suddenly her eyes dilated completely black, her head rolled back, and she was gone. She was completely now lost consciousness. The doctor took out a needle, jammed it in her leg, and he said, we're going to wait about 1 minute, and then we're going to call the rescue helicopter. Thankfully, her body responded to the shot that he gave to her. She didn't need a helicopter, but she didn't need an ambulance. We transported her to the nearest hospital, which is over an hour drive away. There at the hospital, we discovered that the combination of exhaustion, high altitude, and a ruptured ovarian cyst, the pain that was so intense, her body just locked up, couldn't take that, and was going into shock. This was a storm that nearly took the life of a very healthy 24-year-old woman, a storm that would have broken my heart, a storm that would have been somewhat of a deprivation for Jackson today on the front row. And as I look at that story, I give thanks to God for the many people who came alongside us during that time of distress. There was a team of campers who supported us in our trek down the mountain. There was the EMT who acted with very little resources to mediate the shock that was capturing Kimberly's body. There was the driver who drove that van furiously. There was the nurse and doctor at that little village clinic. There were the ambulance drivers, the medical personnel at the hospital. So many people involved to rescue one person. Was it worth it? Yes, it was worth it. All those folks focused, engaged, giving energy, giving time, giving talents to rescue this one precious person. What if there had been no such support? Well, I do not doubt that it would have ended in disaster. The Church of Jesus is designed by God to be a family who watches out for each other, a family who gets involved when spiritual affliction strikes her members. There are spiritual dangers, spiritual diseases that capture the souls of brothers and sisters in that family. And these disasters and diseases must be anticipated. There is the disease of spiritual drift that Hebrews speaks of in chapter 2, and there is the disease of hardness of heart, cold unbelief. And these diseases can capture the life of any member of the family, even those members who seem to be the strongest at the moment. Oftentimes we have not many external indications of internal progress in disease until it breaks forth. When my wife and I began this trip, we had nothing to anticipate except that she's a super healthy person. In fact, at that time, I was the one that she was concerned about because the doctor just told me a week before that, mono, be careful of, you know, exerting yourself too much. So we weren't concerned about her at all, and yet this disease, this difficulty, nearly took her life. For members of Jesus' church, God calls us to be ready and to always feed health to one another, to our brothers and sisters. Anticipate that our brothers and sisters are going to experience temptations, discouragements, sufferings, heartbreaks, disruptions. God intends for many people to be involved to bring each one of us safely to our journey's end. to bring us to a point where we are persevering in faith all the way until we arrive at home. The danger of unbelief is a clear and present one for every person. God calls us to be alert to it. We have flesh inside of us that is weak. We have a world around us that is corrupt, and we have a devil that is chasing after us to devour us, to devour faith. So what can we do to help our brothers and sisters make it through life faithful, believing all the way to the end? And that's where Hebrews 3 helps us. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet, turn there to Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 19. The central idea is that we, each one of us who are part of the body of Christ, must encourage and exhort one another every day. This is a daily action so that each person in our church family finishes life with a good, believing heart. This letter, it's filled with warnings to believers whose faith is being tested by persecutions and trials. And these warnings are given so that none of us in the 21st century grow lax in our faith, that we never assume that the faith that we hold won't fade, that it won't be under siege. We have an enemy that seeks to dislodge faith from our hearts, and if our faith is precious to us, we must fight to keep it. On a physical level, we protect possessions that are precious. We lock up our bicycles when we're on the trail. We keep our wallets and our purses close to us. We set the alarm on our cars. We lock the doors in our homes. We close the garage door. Friends, no possession is more valuable to any of us than our faith. It is the greatest possession we have because it is the possession that God gave us that connects us to Him, the source of life. So God says, pay attention to protect it so we don't lose it. And in fact, watch over that precious possession for one another. The first alert in this letter to Hebrews is given to us in chapter 2, verse 1. Turn there. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. He says, we're getting lackadaisical here, and when we take our eye off of this battle, we will be defeated. So we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, he's just explained what we heard in chapter 1. It's the excellency and the glory of Christ. And we have to pay real close attention or we will drift away from it. So there is a danger to our soul of slow, gradual drift into unbelief. So there is a current in which we are all swimming in this world, and that current does not flow in the direction of faith. It flows against us. If we are going to move toward deeper and deeper faith, we must make the effort to swim against the stream. We must, as Hebrews 2 says, pay much closer attention to the message of Jesus, His glory, His excellence, His goodness. Now, God doubles down then on this alert, on this warning in chapter 3. Look at verse 6. He says, we are His household if indeed we hold fast. If we take our faith and grab hold of the confidence we have in Jesus and are boasting in hope. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. He goes on to talk about how their ancestors during the time of Moses did just that, and they lost the blessing of entering into the promised land because they became hardened in their heart because they didn't listen. They didn't receive God's word with faith. There's a danger not only of gradual drift, but also of a hardening of our hearts to the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of God Himself. Now, how does a person receive a hard heart? The hardening of heart happens when we hear God's word, but don't receive it by faith. We don't submit our lives to it. It's fascinating. In the same room, the word of God can be proclaimed, and in one person, faith is ignited. Life in Christ begins, it deepens, they leave thrilled. The blessing of God has been upon them as they heard the word of God. There's internal and external transformation. There's new hope. There's new freedom. And in the same room, another person sitting right next to them hears the same word and they leave with no transformation whatsoever. And in fact, the only transformation that's happened is a negative one. They've left more hard. They've left more resistant. The Word of God is given to us to give life, but there's a real danger. And that's why he says, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. We see what happens when we hear God's word, but when we don't respond to it in faith. We don't receive it in submission to the lordship of Jesus. Hardening costs us the joy of seeing God's promised blessings in our life. So what are we to do? Look at verse 12 now. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What would that do? Well, it would lead you to fall away from the living God. So instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So verse 12 emphasizes the personal responsibility each of us holds for the health of our own soul. So if our hearts become hard, we can't point at our parents or pastor or our church and say, well, they didn't exhort me enough. No, God himself, by his Spirit, says, take care, brothers, for your own soul, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Yet in verse 13, we're reminded that we're responsible for more than our own soul. Remember how murderous Cain responded to God when God confronted him about the absence of his brother Abel, a brother whom he had killed? Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer to that question is yes, I am my brother's keeper. I'm responsible for the care of my brother and my sister's soul. I want you to look around for a moment, the people who are sitting near you. I know it's uncomfortable. It's a little bit like being in an elevator and you're looking at the numbers. Just look around for a moment. Just look at some of the people. Are you your brother's keeper? Yeah. God's placed you in this family to care deeply about the condition of the soul of the people around you. God has some way for you to express that care, not say, whether they arrive safely in heaven or not, that's not my concern. No, it is your concern. God calls us to such concern. For some, church feels like just a download of information. For some, they go to church service, they hear some good stuff, they sing some great songs, they pray some sweet prayers, and then they get in their car and they go home. God intends for his church to be far more than that, and that's why he says that we are to exhort one another every day. Disconnection and loneliness, it's a growing problem in our culture. And that surprises some because we have so many ways through social media to connect one another. And yet poll after poll are showing that people in our culture are lonelier and lonelier. In 1985, a poll was done that said the average person would say, I have three close friends. That same question today, people would say, I have an average of two close friends. And in that poll said that 25% of the people responding to that poll said they have no close friends. None. It's a huge problem. God didn't create us to be isolated. God created us to be in community, to be in relationship inside this family. In any family, information is really important. But information that's communicated is so that we would grow in our relationship, grow in caring for one another, loving one another. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, the goal of our instruction, the reason why we're given information, the teaching of God and his revelation about himself and about his purposes, his plan, his actions, is love. Love for God, vertical, but love also horizontal to one another. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. So friends, we are our brother's keeper. We're responsible to press into other people's lives, not to wait until they press into ours, but to press into other people's lives to find an avenue to encourage and exhort. Again, the responsibility that commands each of us here in Hebrews 3 is to exhort one another every day. The same responsibility is spoken in a slightly different tone in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 reads this: "Now let's consider how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds." Let's take a moment and think about that. And he goes on, he says, "Not neglecting to meet together." If we don't meet together, we're not going to encourage one another, as is the habit of some. Already there were some in the first century church that didn't come to worship services, didn't come to fellowship gatherings. He says, let's not do that, but rather when we come to meet, let's make sure we're encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if you had your Greek glasses on, you were looking at Hebrews 3, verse 13, and Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, you'd make an observation. You'd say that same, the word that's translated exhort and the word that's translated encourage is the same word. It's parakaleo. It just means to come alongside to help another person. It's the word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, "I've asked the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, another counselor, and another encourager, one who's going to come alongside to assist you, and he'll be with you forever." So when we think about what God is saying to exhort and encourage, what do we mean? Well, the word exhort is usually a stronger word. It's to appeal to another person, to urge them on through advice. The word encourage means to inspire hope and courage. Why does the ESV translate the same Greek word, parakaleo, with two different English words? Encourage, exhort. The answer is because the context seems to justify it. Sometimes we come alongside a person to help them through this soft word of encouragement, inspiration. Sometimes we come alongside of them through a harder word of urging, a harder word of appealing. In Hebrews 3, the context is, hey, you're going to harden your heart, and you're going to end up like the Israelites in the days of Moses. And Hebrews 10, the context is, man, Jesus has sacrificed his own blood for us so that he's made a way for us to come and enter into the very presence of the holies of holies. So exhort in this context where you're struggling with temptation to harden your heart. Encourage when you have Christ in front of you, right? Both of them are necessary. Anyone who's coached any kind of team understands the necessity of both exhortation and encouragement toward team so that the team can be successful. That's how a coach comes alongside. Remember when I was a youth pastor, I took a group of kids to Colorado, and one of the activities that we did was rappelling down a mountain. So we gathered them up on top of the mountain. There was staff at the camp that was leading this event. They were experts in rappelling and all the safety procedures. And we had a group of about 20 kids up there, teenagers. And then at the end of the instruction, the counselor said, "Well, who wants to go first?" And we had a sixth grader. He's about 12 years old. He immediately raised his hand. "Oh, you want to go first? Are you sure you want to go?" Yeah, I want to go first. I want to go first. So excited, so enthused. Well, okay, we'll let 12-year-old go first. And so he gets everything strapped in and gets his ropes and all of his gear on. And, you know, he's so excited, he just takes that first step, which is the harder, scariest one. He leans into that rope, and down he goes. And he is just flying down the thing till he gets about 50 yards. And something happened in his mind that fear just absolutely consumed him. He's the first one. Everybody's waiting for him to get to the bottom so they can go. And he is just clinging to the mountain now, and he's crying out, "I can't move!" And these staff, they're so encouraging. They're so, "Hey, you took the hardest step already. You can take the next step." "No, I can't!" "You know, you're a brave young man." "No, I'm not!" So then they rappel. One of them rappels down alongside him and says, "Hey, I'm here right with you. I don't care." He says, "Why don't you just take this 1 foot and move it just 6 inches? "No, I'm not." He just frozen right there. And this went on for about 15 minutes. And then, fortunately, his dad was present at the camp, but he was 10 minutes away. So we called his dad, "Hey, your son's kind of stuck up on the mountain. We don't know what to do." So his dad started making his way. By this time now, we have two parakaleos, paracletes, coming alongside the guy. "Hey, we can carry out." "No, don't touch me." Right? His dad steps out of his truck. He looks up at the mountain, sees, and he shouts out, you know, "Johnny, you get down the mountain right now." Everybody's waiting on you. Move it. And you know what? Johnny started moving. And when Johnny got down the mountain, he had this big smile on his face. He hugged his dad. He was so proud. Johnny needed some exhortation. Encouragement wasn't helping him. And that's what we got to understand, the context of how we're helping each other. Sometimes we need encouragement. Other times we just need a word of exhortation. When we meet together on Sunday and through the week, God intends for each of us, though, to come alongside of each other, use words to urge one another forward in the faith. Why would we do that? Motivations for encouragement and exhortation. There's two. The first motivation, it's present, is that there's a real danger of unbelief entering the heart of our brothers and sisters, thus bringing disaster. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, the one who is the source of all that's good. But exhort everyone, as it's called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that your mind won't be clouded. Sin, it clouds our thinking. Truth that used to seem so clear to us can be lost the next day. Deceitfulness of sin, it's so strong. For as we come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end, that's what it said today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Wasn't it all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Wasn't it all those people who saw God do miracles led by the greatest leader? And yet they hardened their heart. If it's possible for them, who are we to say that that won't happen to us? Now, the writer of Hebrews is highlighting this danger of unbelief by quoting from Psalm 95. That's very significant to a Hebrew, to a Jew. Every Jewish person would have known this passage by heart because it's the opening line that serves as a call to worship every week at the Sabbath meetings. This is the line that they would recite every week. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. These were solemn words repeated out loud by every faithful Jewish person week after week, year after year. God uses this to perk up the Messianic Jews, those who have come to believe in Jesus, to the warning. See, the Jews understood something that we evangelicals may have forgotten, and that is that no one reaches a point in their life where unbelief is not a clear and present danger. None of us can afford to grow lax, not one of us. The battle is hard. The enemy is powerful. Left to our own resources, we will fail. That's why we need the resource of God's Holy Spirit and the resource of Jesus' church. There's a picture that I've set before you on one occasion in the past. I want to set it before you again. It speaks to me. These are Cape buffalo in Africa. You see they have sharp horns. They're deadly horns, but this animal's not a predator. This animal knows that there are predators around. Lions are all around seeking a tasty Cape buffalo to eat. And in order to defend themselves, they're not predators. They're not going to devour any other animal, but they have to defend themselves. That's why they're given these tusks. But you notice what they're doing. Their hindquarters, which are very soft and fleshy and completely defenseless, are pointed toward each other. And each of these adult Cape buffalo are relying upon the other adult Cape buffalo for protection, but they're also both willing to courageously stand in their gap to say, and if a lion comes, I will meet him head on, face to face. And this way, we're able to defend ourselves. I love this picture also because you see the little calf? It's unable to be part of the protection efforts. And so they say, let's put him right in the center. In the church, there are strong believers. None of us are so strong that we don't need each other because we all have vulnerable parts to us. And we need each other. And we need mature people to be able to say, we're going to be courageous. We're going to be faithful. We're going to stand the gap for each other. And we're going to face that enemy head on by the power of the Holy Spirit. But inside the church, there's also some folks who are either because of immaturity or because of spiritual sickness, they're unable to be part of the defensive efforts, at least right now, and they need to be set right in the side of that community to say, we'll hold the line for you for this season. This passage calls us away from a passive approach to relationships into an active approach to relationships. I need to find other believers and stand with them, or I'll be devoured and others will be devoured. Do these verses teach that a believer can lose his or her salvation? Not at all. All believers are secure in Christ, completely secure. But a part of God's means for securing his people is to call us to press in faith to him and to exhort one another. That's God's means on how he has us persevere. God's sovereignty in saving us is not in contrast to our responsibility to fix our eyes on him and to labor for one another, calling one another to listen to Christ. The second motivation, not only our care for one another, is the glory of God in saving his people and building his church. The end of Hebrews 13, 21, talks about to Christ be all glory forever and ever. When the church is weak, God's reputation in the world is weak. So many are looking to defame God, and a believer who turns in unbelief, either cold unbelief, agnosticism, atheism, or what I would call soft unbelief, which is, yeah, I still affirm those things, but I'm just not living it. Those folks defame the name of God. So we're saying, hey, let's not let God's name be defamed. We care about the name of God. I wish that this danger were so distant that I could say, I've rarely seen it in my life, but I have to tell you, too often have I walked with people, have I prayed with people, have I served with people, have I been in seminary with people who now have entered into the deceitfulness of sin and have given their lives over to unbelief. I wish I could say in 25 years at church, thankfully it's never happened here at Bethany, but over and over and over I've seen folks who sat in services singing with genuine emotion to the Lord wander away from the faith and be devoured. The message of encouragement. So what are we to say when we get with each other? And again, I turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard. So what have we heard? Lest we drift away from it. What's the it? The it refers back to Hebrews 1. And Hebrews 1 is a message of the excellence and glory of our Savior Jesus. And the message we give is not a self-help message. It's, hey, it's not you can do better, you know, try harder, live a better life, you can do it. The message of encouragement and exhortation always has to do with Christ at the center. Then we won't have any other kinds of encouragements, but Christ is always the center. Jesus is the message. Only with Christ as our center can we be successful in turning from sin and do what is right. And so we remind one another of the glory, the excellence, the power, the faithfulness of Christ to win the battle. We urge one another to keep our eyes set upon him, to grab hold of him as sufficient for our every need. And so we laid hold of Jesus. That's the message. Now the means. How do we go about encouraging one another with this message of Christ's sufficiency, of Christ's glory? What can we do to put feet to this command? Again, in Hebrews 10, it's not enough to just simply meet together. It's not enough to simply attend meetings where we pray together, sing together, listen to the word together. We must connect in real relationships with one another. Relationships that are transparent to the point where we're able to encourage and exhort one another. I want to get very, very practical this morning as we close. Three applications. Number one, meet together with the purpose of worship and encouragement. So when we come, it's really important for us to have purpose. Vertical first, I want to meet with God, I want to worship him, I want to express his praise, his thanksgiving. But also while I'm here, I want to be used by God to influence other brothers and sisters, some of whom really, really, really need encouragement and exhortation, or disaster will strike them this week. And I wanted my eyes to be open to be used by God's Spirit. I want to live my life in a way that every moment is an exciting adventure of being used by God. That's what every believer can anticipate. And so as you come, what I want to encourage you to do is prepare your heart to come. Don't just enter into the church service, but enter with a prayer. Lord, first I want to glorify you. I want to praise you with my heart. I want my heart engaged. But also, Lord, would you lead me to some conversations with your people where I would encourage? You'd be surprised at the kinds of conversations that God will create if you come with a prayerful heart attitude, asking God to use you, to open up those doors. Yesterday was a great encouragement, first because my wife had been a week in Arizona with her parents and she came home. So that was a great encouragement. The second great encouragement, though, before she took off on the plane, she asked in the morning, "Hey, I've been thinking about the message about us being ambassadors for Christ. I would really love to talk to somebody about the Lord. Would you pray with me about having God sit me next to someone that would allow me to talk with him about the gospel?" This is great. I didn't say, "No, I can't pray for that." I said, "Yes, I'd love to pray for you that way." So we prayed. When she came home, she had this huge smiling face, first thing in meeting her, other than giving me a great hug. She says, "Oh, I got to tell you how God answered that prayer." And she had almost the entire plane ride, a conversation, opening up the scripture, just talking about who Jesus is and what God has done. It was a person who happened to be sister of one of her friends when she was in junior high. And this person, at the end of this conversation, was so thankful for this kind of conversation because she had so many questions about God and about the gospel. And she said, "You know, when I first came on this plane, I was not supposed to sit in the seat." She says, "But the seat I was sitting in, there was a husband who was going to be separated from his wife. And I said, 'Well, why don't you take my seat and I'll just go back to the seat you were going to have.'" And do you see how God works? Isn't it cool to be part of that when you see that happen? And I think that's what we lose when we don't come with an anticipation of being used by God in sweet ways. I'm not saying that every day is going to be a story like that, but I'm going to say every day is going to be adventure. Second application: commit to building deep relationships in the church. Open your life and your home to share generously and transparently with others. You know, God in love opened his self to relationship with us, and he did it while we were yet resistant. Aren't you glad that God does not say, "Well, I gave my son to you, I gave my spirit to you, and now after me being so generous and opening up heaven for you, you still won't reciprocate. You won't invite me to meet with you for 15 minutes in the morning. I'm done. I'm not going to invite you anymore." Aren't you glad that God continues to persevere? Oftentimes, you know what? I asked 5 people to my house and nobody asked me back. Well, I know, but that's what God does for us, right? Let's be God-like in our attitudes toward reaching out, trusting him to do something that is beyond our ability to create it, but knowing that God is honored through it. Take initiative and continue to take initiative in deep relationships. Last application, I want to get very, very specific. Take initiative today to speak words of encouragement and exhortation to strengthen faith in one another. So again, the word is that God says, exhort one another every day while it's still called today. So that includes today and tomorrow and the next. I want to get very specific now. I want to ask you to write 4 little short phrases on your worship folder, bulletin, somewhere, just write them. First little phrase, one text each day. One text each day. Second, one phone call this week. Third line, one devotional reading. And last line, 5 minutes, okay? One text each week. What I mean by that, I'm going to ask you to check now, before you leave here, check 2. So not all 4, just choose 2. Very specific, what you're committing to do to encourage and exhort brothers and sisters in the faith this week. First one, one text per day. Just this week, say, each day, I'm going to send a different person just a text. Text, tell them, "I'm praying for you. Here's a verse that I'm praying over your life. Is there any other way I can pray for you today?" Just that simple. Every day, a different person for 1 week. It'll take you about 2 or 3 minutes, right? Second, one phone call this week. I know this takes a little longer, but call up someone, a brother, sister, the Lord lays in your heart, and just say, hey, I've been thinking of you, praying for you. The pastor asked me to do this in a sermon, so I just want to know you're the person that God's laid on my heart. First, is there anything that I can pray over you and for you? Second, can I share with you a verse that God's really encouraged me with? Here's what God's been doing in my life as he's teaching me. Just one phone call where Christ is the center, okay? Third, one devotional reading so that we have a devotional book for you. One devotional reading with a brother, sister. It could be with your husband. It could be with your wife. It could be with a friend. It could be with a coworker. Say, you know what? Let's just read through this. Read through the scripture. Read through that devotion. And let's talk about one way we could apply what we're learning. All right? And last is 5 minutes. The last option. You know, we're going to say amen, closing song. Right? 5 minutes. Just take 5 minutes. Just hang around. Say, Lord, is there anybody you'd have me to connect with, talk with before I leave, before I get in my car today, before I leave this church service? Is there someone I can say hi to, someone I don't know, someone I do know, but I just want to just connect with them, all right? 5 minutes. So choose two of those. I close with this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's be a family that ministers to one another the gospel of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus opened a way for us to know you, that he shed his blood so we could be forgiven. Father, help us to apply this to our life, to really care for our brothers and sisters and to care for our own souls. We pray your blessing upon our efforts, for we need your Spirit in order to produce any good thing. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others. But please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.